Let's pray together. Loving Lord, as we seek to hear your voice afresh, the invitation to come and follow, we pray that you would help us to understand what it means. Give us such a vision of your invitation that we find ourselves drawn, unable to do anything else but fix our eyes on you and follow you into life. We ask all this in your name, the precious name of Jesus. Amen. At the moment, we are trying to hear afresh the invitation of Jesus to come and follow, that fundamental invitation, that fundamental word which comes to the first people that Jesus invites to become his followers. And we've touched on those beautiful stories of Jesus inviting the first disciples, whether they are fishermen or tax collectors, and the way in which the ones that we read about here in the Gospels lay everything down and come and follow him. And for the Gospel writers and for those first followers, they could see what it means to follow Jesus, couldn't they? They could very literally and physically leave everything and go to be with him, to travel with him, to journey with him, to listen to him, to eat with him, to watch how he encountered people, how he preached to the crowds, how he healed, and go with him ultimately all the way to Jerusalem. For us, 2,000 years later, it's not so easy, is it? We don't have him physically with us. So that invitation, come follow me, is not so straightforward. What does it mean to follow Jesus now? We haven't got him with us as an itinerant, a traveling Jewish rabbi in Galilee. So how do we follow? How do we become his disciple? Or some people have said, how do we become his apprentice? In a world which feels very different, and in a world, as I say, where we haven't got him walking around with us, showing us what it means. Well, drawing on the wisdom of many people who have sought to hear that invitation and respond to it, we've been thinking, or we are thinking at the moment, about three simple steps about how to respond to this call. Come follow me, these three simple steps. Firstly, to be with Jesus. Secondly, to become like Jesus. And thirdly, to do as he did. And in our Lent course on Thursday, we thought together about that first step. What does it mean to be with Jesus? And we watched a video and we had a little conversation, and we left with an exercise. And it's an exercise that's sort of so simple that it's almost embarrassing, but actually really precious. That exercise was to say, can we, those who are present, can we find a way to spend some time with Jesus quietly, concentratedly, prayerfully, once a day? That was our exercise. And in the conversations, one of the things that Mike said was that it's much easier when you've got a pattern. If you know roughly where you're going to be, when you're going to be, it's much easier to do that with a pattern. And Mike was saying he found it easier to do that when he was at work. And actually not having the pattern of work made it harder. So we were thought together, how can we create a pattern of life? What perhaps the the people who spend their lives doing this actually call a rule of life. Not a rule to sort of squash us, but a rule to enable us. Is it possible to create that so that we have at least a daily time to spend with Jesus? Be with Jesus. Become like Jesus. And today we are thinking particularly as with this third step, do as he did. Because there is no doubt that as Jesus calls people to follow him, so he also then sends them out to do what he has been doing. We've had that in our reading today. When Jesus called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God, to heal those who were ill, to drive out demons, and so on. Jesus calls people to follow him. They spend time with him. They begin to be transformed. And then he sends them out. What does it mean for us as his followers today to do as he did? What does that mean? And just want to spend a few minutes together this morning thinking about that. And I hope there's just a few thoughts might help us to be encouraged to do as he did. Firstly, and perhaps just really obviously, when Jesus says to go and to do these things, he is reminding us about one sort of very simple truth, that the work of his kingdom is not just for us. We are not in this just for what we receive. It's a simple but really important point, isn't it? And perhaps in a society as we are that encourages us always to be consumers of products, consumers of ideas, consumers of whatever it might be, this is perhaps an important first point to remember. Of course we all come to Christ because we want to receive. Hungry, I come to you because I know you satisfy. Of course there is that part of faith. We come to him because we need his forgiveness. We need his touch. We need his blessing. We come to him because we need his guidance, his security. We know we need these things. And that is, as it were, the beginnings of faith. We come because he has life in all its fullness. But if we stop at that point, we are missing what it means to step into the kingdom of God. There is purpose in Jesus calling us. He wants to share with us the work of bringing his kingdom into the world. We are not saved just for our own good. We are saved so that we can be blessed as he shares his work with us. And he believes in us. He believes enough in us to share what he is doing with us. Isn't that an amazing thing? It's actually amazing when you think about it, how early on in the Gospels, Jesus sends his disciples out to do what he has been doing. In Matthew, it's chapter 10 out of 28. In Mark, it's chapter 6 out of 16. In Luke, it's chapter 9 out of 24. So it's roughly a third, between a third and a half way through the time of the Gospels, Jesus is sending his disciples out. It's strange and it's brave. Imagine if we went into our GP surgery or went to see a medical professional. And the first thing the medical professional told us was, yeah, I'm roughly a third and a half way through my training. And we'd be going, oh, my aunt, can I see a proper doctor, please? Whether it was a police officer, or a teacher, or a therapist, or a vicar. We'd want them fully trained, wouldn't we? We'd want them to have gone through all those time and then be ready. Jesus doesn't do that. He says, look, you're with me. You've seen what I've been doing. I now want you to go out and do it. And remember who these people were. These are the people who are going to let him down. These are the people who are going to run away at the first sign of danger. Simon is in here, who says, I will go with you to the ends of the world. And he can't stand up to the questioning of a servant girl. On the way into Jerusalem, they bicker like children about who will be the greatest. James and John come to Jesus quietly to steal a march on all the others, to stab them in the back and to say, we're going to get the best seats. They are an absolute shower. But Jesus believes in them. And he sends them out and he says, you can do what I have been doing. He believed in them. They are just like us. I think it's fair to say he believes in us. So we're not in this just for ourselves, for what we receive from him. He believes enough in us to share his work with us, the work of the kingdom of God. So, is it possible that we can do what he's been doing? Now there's a big sort of bump in the road here. Because when we read verses like this, I don't know how you react, but I react with a strange sense of guilt and foreboding. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. I can imagine that you, like me, might be thinking, I can't drive out demons. I can't heal the sick. I can't cure diseases. I find it really hard to preach the kingdom. Tom, I can't do this. What does this mean? To do as he did. Can I just say, if that is your response, as it is often mine, that is totally understandable. The 2,000 years between when Jesus first said that and us sitting in here mean that it is really difficult to step back into those shoes and to say, what do you mean? Not sure about this. So, let's take a step back and let's start with what we can do. Okay? So let's not get too het up about driving out demons and healing the sick and all this kind of thing. Let's start with, what can I do? Can I ask, can you bind up the brokenhearted? Can you comfort those who mourn? Can you draw near to those who grieve? Can you do the things that Isaiah says the Spirit of God will enable us to do? The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. These are the words that Jesus takes in Luke chapter 4 at the beginning of his ministry and says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The Spirit is going to enable Jesus to do these things. Can the Spirit enable us to do these things? Not the miraculous with a capital M, okay? And don't get me wrong, you're probably sitting there thinking, doesn't Tom believe in miracles? I do believe in miracles, okay? I think we should heal, pray for the sick. And for those who are disturbed, I think we can proclaim the Lordship of Jesus over them. I think we can and we should. But that's a different sermon, okay? Just park that for a minute. Can we do as Jesus did? Can we do these things? Can we treat people the way that Jesus treated them? You remember the story of Zacchaeus? We're going to look at that next week. Do you know, there is nothing miraculous with a capital M about the way Jesus treats Zacchaeus, apart from saying to him, "Come down, I want to come to your house for tea." There's no miracle apart from Jesus saying, "I want to come to your house." You remember the woman who anoints Jesus' feet in Luke chapter 7? There's no miracle apart from Jesus saying to Simon the Pharisee, who's his host, "You didn't make me welcome. Look what she has done." And he lifts her up. And he makes her the example of faith. There is no miracle, but it is miraculous. When Mary and Martha, when Jesus goes to their house and he's teaching and Martha's fretting in the kitchen, and she comes to Jesus and she says to him, "She's not helping me, tell her to come and help me." There's no miracle. But Jesus says, "She has chosen the better. It won't be taken away from her." Remember the rich young man who comes to Jesus and says, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus looks at him and loves him and says, "Give all that away because it's getting in the way and come and follow me." These are incredible encounters. There is nothing that we would call a miracle in them. But they are miraculous. Transformational. They invite people to meet the living God in Jesus. Jesus never belittles, never humiliates, never manipulates, never uses people to get what he wants. He rejoices in their good and he wants them to flourish. He offers them life in all its fullness. Can we do as he did? Can we treat people like this? You see, we often get bogged down in these big things, these miracles. And as I say, it's absolutely fine for us to pray for miracles. That is a good thing to do, okay? That's a good thing to do, all right? But there is so much that is miraculous that is simply about us asking the Spirit to enable us to treat other people as Jesus treated them, to do as he did. And you know what? We live in a society that is desperate for people to do as Jesus did. I looked at some statistics produced by Mind, the mental health charity. 7.8% of adults in the UK, when they were asked, said they felt lonely always or often. That equates to roughly 5.5 million people. They feel lonely always or often. 17% of adults in England are living with a common mental health problem like anxiety or depression. 23% of black or black British people will experience a common mental health problem in any given week. 1 in 5 young people in England have a mental health problem. 1 in 8 young people aged 17 to 19 in England have an eating difficulty or disorder, with rates 4 times higher for young women than for young men. In 2023, there were 7,055 deaths registered in the UK where the cause was recorded as suicide. The suicide rate had been declining but has since started to increase. The rate in 2023 was the highest since 1999. 75% of these deaths were in men. When we are invited to do as he did, we are being invited to live as he lived, to treat people as he treated them. A whole set of not belittling, not humiliating, not manipulating, not abusing, not using people for our own ends. And instead a whole set of things to do, to take time for people, to listen to them, to care about them, to treat them with compassion and love and forgiveness and patience. And deep down, we all know that we can do this. Do as he did. That's how Jesus treated people. And then finally, to remember that this is a process. We are on a journey of learning with him. The scholars call this reflective learning. Do you know what happens when Jesus sends the people out, the 12 out? It says in verse 10, when the apostles returned, they reported to Jesus what they had done. Then he took them with him and they withdrew by themselves to a town called Bethsaida. They went back to Jesus to tell him what they'd learned. Jesus is in the business of transforming us. When you've had a go at trying to treat people the way that Jesus treats them, go back to him and say, Lord, this is really difficult. This is really hard. Because, you know, if I listen to people, then I begin to find out about them, and then they tell me all this stuff. What am I going to do with it? Go back to him and learn and grow and transform. Come, follow me. Be with him. Become like him. Do as he did. This is the beginning of being a disciple or an apprentice of Jesus. Amen.